from the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 and verses 25 through 32. Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. Once we have that, let us go to the Lord and ask His blessing on our time here. Gracious Father, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Almighty Father, thank You, Lord, for encouraging us, for enabling us, for calling us to come together and worship You this Lord's Day, that we might come together as one. Hearts, minds, souls knit together by Your grace as we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who enables us to continue to run this race as hard as it can seem. And to Him, Lord, to You, Heavenly Father, and to Your Holy Spirit, to our great triune God, we give all the glory and all the thanksgiving. We ask, Lord, today that You would guide us through this wondrous text, that we might see, that it might breathe the fire and ice of gospel, that we might see Your hand in our lives, even as we find ourselves just a little busted up, just a little bruised or broken. We will see Your hand, the hand of the great physician, in our lives as You continue Your work in sanctification. Be with us. Help this thick and stumbling, this rambling tongue. Tether it by the golden cords of Your grace. Let me fall into agreement with Your word at every turn. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Allow me to read verses 25 through 32. Psalm 119, deal bountifully with, forgive me, verse 17. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to Your word. I have declared my ways, and You answered me. Teach me Your statutes. Make me understand the way of Your precepts. So shall I meditate on Your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to Your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me Your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to Your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of Your commandments. For You shall enlarge my heart. This is the word of the Lord. Years ago, as God was wrestling with my soul, as the Lord was preparing me for a new life in Him, He gave me the wonderful grace of depression. He ran me through a ringer. All because He loved me so. I didn't know that the source of my depression was spiritual. I didn't know that I was rebellious. I just thought I was having fun in life. A lot of fun. Running around. Choosing the things that I wanted to have. Living my kind of a life. A friend of mine, though he was not a believer, sensed, thanks be to God, sensed I was going through a spiritual dilemma. And he gave me a book, a horrible book. This book was just poison. It was entitled Hero with a Thousand Faces. I won't give the writer, who is since deceased and now knows the truth, I won't give him the benefit of mentioning his name. But the book is poisonous. It's toxic. And it has to do with looking at our lives through the lens of myth. Because that's going to help us. You see, we look at myth, and myth has all these answers, and we just sort of look at the stories and see our dilemma in life and go to that story and trust that little mythic lie. And one myth I was reading was the myth of Perseus and Medusa. And Perseus had to go into the cave and find and kill Medusa, she was the lady who evidently was very lovely, but she had a problem, which was her head. She had a hair full of snakes. They were her hair, and they were all vipers and poisonous snakes. And she lived in the depths of this cave, you see, and Perseus had to go in there and get rid of her, you understand. So he took a shield, and shined it. To the point that it was highly reflective. You see, he had this idea. And he went to the cave and oh yes, Medusa had this such a horrible look about her that if you saw her directly, why, you would turn to stone and crumble. So he went over the shield, all shined up. He snuck in, went around the corner, and she saw her reflection, her own reflection, and she turned into stone, and she crumbled, and Perseus was called a great hero, and that's the end of the story. But I internalized this, you see. And I thought about it, and I realized that there was no way, because I'd done this before, there was no way that I could internalize, there was no way that I could go into myself. Because I knew, even me, I knew that because of these series of depressions I've been going through, that going into myself was no pretty task. And I was afraid that I would not come out of myself. You see what I'm trying to say? That I would, that my whole well-being was at stake, so I wouldn't dare go in there. And this was not just some mythic, almost truth. This was a downright lie. That we can't go into ourselves on our own. We can't see our brokenness, even halfway clearly, on our own. We can't see our wounds. We can't see our sin. We can't do it on our own. Because we won't come out of there. And David knows this. David is living his life now at a real stress point. Beginning at verse 17, I'm cheating a little bit. I'm going out of the text just for 1 second. He says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I might live according to your word." And down here in verse 23, in verse 25, he says, my soul clings to dust. What happened between verse 17 and verse 25? What happened? Is the word not trustworthy? No. It's extremely trustworthy. The word is the source and core of our lives because the word is truth. It's because David, and poor you, and poor me are changeable. We can change like the weather over the Sea of Galilee. We can change like that. You know what they say about Missouri weather? You don't like it? Wait a day. Volatile. Changeable. And David is in the same boat. We can't put David on a pedestal. David was a great man, yes. He was great because of his great dependence upon a great God. But David was changeable. And David says, right now in my life, I look inside and oh, what I see. My soul clings to the dust. The word here clings means literally adheres to the point that it becomes one with the dust. My soul clings to it. It's a part of it. The dust is a part of it. I can't get away from it. Clinging to the point that I am almost it. There are four statues in the city of Florence. Each of them are done by Michelangelo. It's four statues, one statement, really, one idea. And they're frightening statues. I had a chance to view these things. And there are these different men. It's titled Slaves. These four pieces are entitled The Slaves. And these men are slaves to, they are bonded to, cannot get out of this clay, this stone. They are in the stone and they're trying to get out of the stone. And you see how he carved the statues so that they are so similar to the surface of the stone. And they're trying to get out of the stone and they can't quite do it. And these four different figures, these four different poses, and four different attempts of trying to get out of the stone. And so one statue has the stone has become his head. And he's trying to get out, push up out of it, and can't do it. And there's another statue of the slave trying to pull himself up out. And he's not even close to it, but he's trying so hard. And there's not a fifth statue. There is not a fifth piece with the slave freed over here from the stone. Michelangelo is making a very important point here. These are creatures. They are creations and they can't get out of this problem by themselves. It's a great theological statement. David cannot get out of this by himself. My soul clings to the dust. The dust. What is dust? Dust is sorrow. Dust is humiliation. Biblically, dust is corruption. Not that David walked around, you know, with a checkered vest and the derby and the cigars and the tattoos or that kind of corruption. He was so close to death. He could see it.
we're all so close. We're all so close. We're all fighting this. The one wonderful thing about this, David manages by the grace of God to turn it around. Because he no longer keeps viewing. If we keep viewing our dilemma, if we keep viewing our problem, if we keep viewing our fear, we get swallowed up by it, don't we? Well, look, because we start making deals with it, we start fearing it. If we just keep looking to that, if I keep looking to the problems that my flesh got me into and just keep my attention on them, I almost begin to worship them. Because I'm looking for them to get me out of the mess. Turn yourself my way. But David, by the grace of God, turns from this dust and he looks up and he says, "Revive me!" The first time this is used 9 times in this psalm. It's like a little constellation of light. 9 times. Revive me. It's always revive me according to your word, or according to your goodness, according to your promise, according to some character, some aspect of God. Revive me. Life. Chaya, life. There's a second, I'm going to skip just a little bit, but I'm going to come back. Because there's an important second, there's an important thought here that David adds about a verse down in verse 28. When he says, "My soul melts from heaviness," or some witnesses say, "My soul weeps from grief." See, that's a response to his dilemma. That's his first response. He's weeping from grief. He's literally sort of shrinking away, melting from his tears. It's as if ice wept. It wept, and the ice cube gets smaller and smaller because he's weeping more and more. His grief is so strong on him, so heavy on him. And David is literally standing naked before the Lord. Naked before the Lord. It's like when you go to the hospital and you are having great difficulty with something, maybe. You've been in an accident. And you're standing there with your robe, but in all practicality, oh goodness, all practicality, you're naked. You're open back here, and you're trying to keep it closed, and you're cold, and you they've given those little paper shoes or slippers, and they're cold, and the air is cold, and the whole room is cold. And then a good doctor comes in, and they're not cold. They show you some warmth. And they show you an x-ray. But they don't shame you. They don't say, "Look at what you've done to yourself. Look at what you've done to yourself." They say, here's the problem that we see here. You see this? You see that? You see these little shadows? You see this? Do you see that break? Do you see that? That's the problem. And we're going to get to that. David, in his great difficulty, realizes that he's not being shamed by God. God is not shaming him here. God does not shame us. God says, here's the problem.
David says, I have declared my ways. Now this is confessional talk. Both confession of faith, confession of testimony, also confession of sin. I've declared my ways. I've declared them. And you answered me. And more importantly than the confession, as that's important, more importantly is God's faithful response. God's loving, wise, holy response. You answered the Lord, David says. You answered them. God, the great physician, answering, responding in love and grace. David says two things down here that any patient would ask, any good student would ask. Anyone who really looks up to this doctor, this mentor, this great judge, mentor, father, mentor. There are two aspects in education. You've got teaching, and you've got learning. And they're two sides of the same coin. There's the active, the teaching, the giving, the teaching. And there's the taking, the learning. But somewhere in between, there's some kind of a brewing process so that one can learn. And that comes with the understanding. David's saying, David's really wise. He's not just saying, oh, teach me. That's fine. But he's also saying, cause me to understand. Make me understand, because he knows where the difficulty is. The difficulty isn't in God teaching. He's a brilliant teacher. He knows the subject inside and out. He knows our lives. He knows our hearts. He knows the Word. He wrote the book. But he also is the great cause of our learning. And sometimes I think you might forget that. I say that because I forget that. And we're all in this boat together. We just forget that He is the one who causes us. He is the one who molds our minds, molds our hearts, our souls, nourishes us in such a way that we can learn. And not just learn in our heads, but really fully understand, to grasp it, to hold on to it, to comprehend it, to take it as ours. One of the great blessings that Paul prays for is, and this is, I think, an effect of this great caused process of learning and experiencing God's goodness, experiencing His Word in our life, knowing from our Christian experience, our experiential faith, as the Puritans called it, or experimental faith, or experimental Christianity, just Christianity with shoes on that walked around. Yeah, this fits, this is good. I can walk, I can move this, I can do this. This works. Not just in a book and we read it and then we toss it, put it back on the library shelf and we're done with it. No! Paul is talking about something that grows in us. He prays in Ephesians 3,
16 through 19, he talks about praying that his people are strengthened for strengthened with his power. Strengthened with power, but strengthened with his power, dunamis, the great working power of God. That they're rooted and grounded as they are transplanted, as they're taken out of this horrible spiritual ground and transplanted and placed and rooted and grounded in a godly ground, in a ground by the canal, in Psalm 1, by the canals that flow so we might grow and prosper. That we might know that Christ dwells in our hearts. And that we might understand, take firm grip of what he gives us in our hearts and our minds. To really, really take it, comprehend it, to seize it. The old adage, seize the day. Well, we have a chance to seize the word by his grace and by his working in us, to seize the word, to put it on. And then to know that which is unknowable. To know him. To know his work. All of this is according to being filled with God and showing the fullness of God in our lives. So he says, I have declared my ways. You answered me. Teach me your statutes and make me understand the way of your precepts. All of these things. And more. These are just the rudiments, just the beginnings. But how gracious this is. His response here, David has a response to all these thoughts now. To God's faithfulness in his answer and to God's great sovereignty and great working power in teaching and not only teaching but causing David to understand his precepts. So then, David says, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. Now, don't get this wrong. Don't get this wrong. It can be read this way, and it's not correct. When we read, teach me your statutes, make me understand the way of your precepts, so then shall I meditate on your wonderful works. It's not, you do this, and I'll do this. No, it's you do this, so I will be able to do this. Because I want with all of my heart to be able to do this well. To meditate. To think and dream. And repeat with verbally. To read. Tole lege, pick up and read. That was what was given the great wisdom that Augustine, St. Augustine was given. Pick up and read. Referred to, the voice referred to, the Bible. The manner of which referred to God's Word. Pick up and read. Tole lege, pick up and read. Now in those days, they didn't just go to their desk and read. They would go outside and they would walk. This is how they study. They go outside and they would read, but they'd read aloud, and read the same verse over and over and over and over, the same text over and over and over, and get to own it and think it through and read it aloud, then go to their desk and read it aloud as they wrote it down. So they were learning from what they were hearing, what they were seeing, and what they were seeing written down. A marvelous way to learn. Students, a marvelous way to learn. because you're getting hit at from different angles. All kinds of oblique angles. So David says here, so I shall meditate on your wonderful, wonderful works. Your wonderful works. Wonderful. I went out for a walk yesterday. Oh, was it nice? Oh, it was wonderful. Went to the museum, saw some art, went to the library, got it, checked out a book. Oh, was it good? Oh, it was wonderful. Saw a sunset, it was wonderful. We have a tendency to take words like this and minimize them. I met the mayor yesterday, it was wonderful. I'm sure it'd be delightful. I don't know. But he minimized these wonderful words. To be filled with wonder. To be filled with shock and awe. To be filled with a response that is too big for you. But you're filled with it because you see something that's so incredible, so out of the box, so incomprehensible, that you just stand there and you're numb by it. That's what David means here. By wonderful. That's what the word means biblically. So when God talks about His wonder, His signs and wonders, He's not just talking about, oh, isn't that wonderful? He's talking about things that shook His people down. Because it was so great. Well, how great is God? You see, this is reflective of God. This word wonderful or wonders, these signs and wonders, always reflected the nature and the character of God. It wasn't just a miracle, that's fine, that's wonderful, but that reflects the nature and the character and the goodness and the holiness, the eternality, the infinity of God. And that's what David's saying here. We can't pass this over. So, just a little over here, a little up when he says in verse 18, I'm cheating again. Going out of the text. But he says, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Wonderful. When we open this book, when we open the Word and read it, and pray through it and see these things, these great walls of water standing for I don't know how long, so that a million or so people can walk through dry shod. When war machines were stopped by it, and these men, thousands of men were drowned, hateful men about to kill his children, and they go, and God is keeping them and destroying all the evil all around them like that, with so much power. That's wonderful. When we see a cross on a landscape, in the middle of a few other crosses, we see a tomb that's empty. And we see the scars of a risen Savior. That is wonderful.
And when we know and understand and can apprehend somehow that this Savior is willing to come into our lives and step into us, into our souls, and look at us with no shame, and just point, this is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to sanctify you. That's what this is all about, sanctification. This is how I'm going to do it, he says. That's wonderful. Because that is a grace that I cannot understand. I can claim it. I can believe it, but I cannot understand it. But I'm glad I do believe it. And I'm glad it's here. And I'm glad it's abundantly clear in God's Word. We've talked a little bit about his soul melted, didn't we? We sort of had to break the rule. I just wanted to get the flow, but we had to. But he knows here that his soul does melt from heaviness. But he also says, again, he looks up. And he also says, strengthen me according to your word. Now there's a little difference here in the poetry. One is, revive me according to your word. When he says, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. And then up here he's saying, my soul melts from with heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. There's an order of events here. There's an order of events. I remember in biology class we had to open up, the frogs and, dissect and all this stuff and they had been alive, they had been frogs, hopping frogs, and there's no way you can get those frogs to hop. They've got to be revived to hop. We must revive, come back to life. Either for the first time or be renewed. This section of this, much in the psalm, has to do with A, revival, death coming to life, or poor, tired Christians who are a little busted up sometimes and need a new breath and have some place to go to get it and have a God to go to get it, this new breath, this renewal. You see? Revival. Renewal. So he says, strengthen me. If I've been revived, now please strengthen me. According to your promise. According to your word. And you notice, never does David say, according to my ability. According to my goodness, according to my righteousness, according to what I've done, according to my background. Never says that. It's always according to you, according to your word, because he's going to get the best end of the deal on that anyway. It's a pretty homely way to look at it, but it's the truth. It's always according to God's purpose, because he knows the best purpose. His word, his truth, his promise, his strength. Then the job will get done. Cries out. To ask to remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. There's a tremendous tie here between the two pleas. They seem like they are very different, but they're not. Remove from me the way of lying. Remove from me hypocrisy. Remove from me the ways of falsehood. But the lie, you see, it's all the same thing. It's all centered around the lie.
Hypocrites was a Greek actor. Hypocrite, we get the word, because he wore the big masks. Big masks they put on. Big, huge masks. Lovely, but they were frozen big masks. Well, the Greeks said, Hypocrites, when they saw people in life with a mask. Saying one thing and not really meaning it, not really believing it. Lying, living a lie. The root problem of this is, though, that if people lie or just sort of maybe touch it once and then touch it twice, they become in contact with the virus, may we say. The father of lies. And David had a difficulty with that at one point in his life. When he had a man killed. And David knew, David knew by experience, please, remove any of that, any speck of that leaven in my life. And grant me, what I've chosen now. What you've given me, the gift, the strength to choose, which is the way of truth. And we remember that Jesus came as grace and truth. Grace upon grace, and his gift was grace and truth. And he said, I am the way and the life and the truth. This shines here like a lighthouse beam. So here is the great stress, the great antinomy. In the very beginning we have, my soul clings to the dust. And in the same strophe, a few verses later we have, I cling to your testimonies. The same word. Cleave, cling, hang on to the point that it's become a part of me. First the dust, now those testimonies. Wait a minute. Wait one moment. Can he do this at the same time? Yes. Because we do. Maybe that's one reason, one very good reason why we want to cling to the testimony of God, to cling to His truth, to cling to Him. Because we know it's our nature to cling to the dust. We know it's our nature. To cling to the flesh. To cling to me. You want to cling to you. That's the best. Number one. Cling. No. What's this unity stuff? What's this, you're more important than I, brother or sister stuff. No, it's me. It's my flesh. It's what I want. It's my world. It's my culture. I cling to my culture. Lord, the temptation is there. We're born in it. The temptation's there. Always there. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we just, that's the way it is. But we can also look to the one who promises something eternally better. And we can cling to Him. And He will get that stuff off of us. We can't. He can. All we do is fight the good fight and mortify the flesh as best we can. It's going to be a fight for the rest of our lives. I hate to say it. It's true.
But you were just expected to fight that good fight and to come to Him for the aid, and not to forget that He, by His power, by His great dunamis, His great strength, His right arm, as He calls it in Exodus and all through the Old Testament, His right arm, His great right hand, to push that stuff away. To strengthen us and heal us.
I cling to Your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. Can you imagine a leper coming to Christ? A leper coming to Christ. A leper. For healing. A prostitute for forgiveness. A money changer. A filthy, money-grabbing money changer coming for forgiveness. Can you imagine that? And not having shame dumped on them. There's not one time when Christ shamed one person who came to Him for help, for forgiveness, for healing. Not once. Not once. He didn't even wink at the prospect. He healed and He forgave. He had some harsh words for the self-righteous. They were in His bead. But those who were broken and knew it and came, and those who had the faith, I believe, yet helped my unbelief, those who didn't quite know what to do with their faith, He took them in and embrace them and strengthen them. The great and the small. By the way, that book I read, the Lord gave me the strength to take that book and to throw it with all of my might against a wall, breaking its spine. And then the Lord gave me people, Christians, who came into my life and shared with me their need for Him. Shared with me their weakness. Shared with me His strength upon their weakness. And they were able to show me what the Lord had done in their inner state, in their inner selves. No purse use there, but the Almighty Jesus. The Almighty and sweet and loving and powerful Holy Spirit of God. God the Spirit in their lives. Going in and warring for them and settling down in them. Giving them His peace.
rooting them, grounding them, giving them the capability to hang on to the promise. He says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. What a way to end this strophe. What a victorious end. I will run the course only because you shall enlarge my heart. But you promise, I take that promise. According to your word, I take that promise. I take your promise according to your promise. I take it. I take it because you enable me to take it. You love me enough to give me the strength to take it. And I'll run. I'll run my course. I'll run the course of your commandments. Because you're my God. And I'm yours. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus, deal bountifully with your servants. We know that there will be times when we'll come to you in such distress, when by your strange and powerful grace, you allow us to see things that are really frightening. Brokenness, sin, things in us, things that are not pretty. Things that we have maybe tried to hide from you. But Lord, you allow us a hard mercy, a hard grace, and you allow us to see them, but you're there. You are there. And you hold us to you. And you take our confessions. As we declare our ways. And you teach us. You aid us in growth. Oh, Father, let us never be afraid to look inside with you there, because you are our victor. You are our champion every day, every moment. And with your dunamis, with your great power, with all that you give us, you will enlarge our hearts so that we can run the course of your commandments. The commandments built on love. Be with us. Hold us. Nurture us. Guide us. And let us be living, walking testimonies as to this wonderful grace you give us. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.